so good to see so many children of various ages here. And I would recognize today that Johnny Chase is in his first worship service with us back there in Annie's arms. And we're just so glad to see him and get to meet him today. And my goodness, it's time to dismiss for kids' church. It's difficult to do that, but the kids know what to do. So we'll dismiss, and they're going to head for the door. Just cast your eyes on these that are going to their respective classes and whisper a prayer for them as they hear the gospel. And my goodness, you know, the greatest testimony a child can give is, "I don't remember when I started going to church." That's the best testimony a child can give. Yeah. Is Ellie wanting to greet everyone as she... Oh, she's taking it all in. There you go. Just take your time there, Ellie. It's fine. Two steps and there we go. All right. Well, we are in John 4. And it's almost as if we've been sitting on this Jacob's well with Jesus for the last 3 weeks. This morning we're back again. There's a tension. If you're the one opening the word and you're wanting to, you know, read the scriptures and you're wanting to treat the scripture the way the author wants the scripture treated, which is a story is a story. And you don't split that story up. It's a story. The problem here is that there's so much in one story. And so we have two things converging, and one is the human element, and that is all the parents that just let their kids go, you probably don't want them wandering around a foyer after church, right? If we're still in the Word, they're just out there waiting on you. You don't want them waiting on you. But this is a significant story with lots of detail and truth that really merits our attention. So those things converge, and I don't really want to divide this up, so I'm not going to. We've read it previous Lord's days. So we're talking about the woman of the well. The title of the message today is the fountain of living water. Our Jesus is the fountain of living water. Thirst and the one who has the remedy for our thirst, the one who can quench a thirsty soul, that has been a theme, and we are going to delve into Christ and his self-disclosure to this woman. We have 3 points. I'm going to go ahead and give them to you. Just don't mistake it for the end of the sermon, right? Because I want to go back and touch on each of these, and then the third one. It really involves your response, your active response. You know, we cannot ever hear the Word of God without a response. We respond to it. We have an affinity for it. The Word of God is going to sit in judgment of us, or we're going to judge it and say, well, you know, we'll treat it like a smorgasbord down here at the paradise. You know, I want this, I want a little more of that, I don't want that. There's a lot of things I don't want, a little bit I want. That's not the way to treat the Scripture. Every time, it's bringing truth before us, and there's something here for everyone. There's something here for the one who's never professed Christ as Savior. There's a lot here for those of us who have. So, I told you I'd give you the points. So, number one, God made His top priority, your salvation. You know, if you're making a note, just put your name there in the place of your, my salvation. That's his top priority. Yet, here we are, earthlings, we feel so far removed from heaven. We feel so far removed from God. Why? Well, because he's invisible to us. And we're frail creatures of dust, and we've been more than tainted by sin. Therefore, we just feel like we're kind of on our own sometimes. But he has made his top priority your salvation. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. His top priority is your salvation. Number two, and this is really just brilliant on God's part. God reveals his plan of salvation to those he wants to save. He reveals this plan of salvation. He doesn't, you know, it's not a great mystery to us. This plan of salvation is revealed in his word. And then thirdly, the real question is, have you received God's plan of salvation? Or have you just been oblivious to that plan? You just don't know. Or have you intentionally rejected God's plan of salvation? Because his plan of salvation is to remedy a problem. It's to bring a solution to a real issue of sin that has affected all of us, that our souls are sin-stained for sure, and because of that sin, and because of the holiness of God, and never the twain, sin and holiness, do not mix, never the twain shall meet, we are consigned to the consequences of our sin. That means that we cannot enter into God's presence. We cannot enter into his holiness. He is holy. We are not. He is eternal. We are not. We are just beings, and he has gone the extra mile to provide this salvation. So what has what's your track record, so to speak, with God and with his plan of salvation? Have you received it? Have you just been oblivious to it, or have you intentionally rejected that plan? Well, let's look at the scriptures here. We're in John chapter 4, and we're going to begin there with verse 27 and read through 38. We've really got maybe two more, maybe today and next Sunday, to finish this story, this section, and we'll make an attempt to do that. Beginning there in verse 27. At this point, his disciples came. So, just to catch us up, the disciples went to Samaria to get food. Jesus is at the well. He's wearied from his journey. He's walked about 20 miles to get there. And he's talking. He has had a conversation with this woman, this Samaritan woman from the town of Sychar, and she's alone at the well, and Jesus and her have a conversation. Jesus speaks to her. Jesus opens up the conversation by asking her to do a favor. You know, if you want to have a conversation with somebody, I mean a real conversation, either ask them to do a favor for you, or you do something for them. He asks a favor of this lady. And by the time they get into the conversation, down there in verse 26, Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." He was identifying himself as the Messiah, as the Christ, as the Savior. So he claimed, Jesus claimed to be the Savior. He says, "I who speak to you am he." She made a reference to the Messiah. Jesus says, "I am he." At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed. that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. They went out of the city and were coming to him. So the people are going out to see Jesus. Meanwhile, the disciples. So there's these followers of Jesus, these disciples who were with him, who accomplished their mission of finding food for the group. And they were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." They're concerned about his physical well-being. He's well wearied from his journey. He was thirsty. He was hungry. They have the food. But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." And so the disciples were saying to him, or were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" So they're on a different plane of understanding here. Jesus is speaking spiritually, and they're saying, "Did somebody get here before we did with the food? I have food that you don't know about." And he's talking about spiritual food. Jesus is talking about specifically doing the will of the Father. Jesus said to them, My meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. That's interesting because there's just one lady at this well. I mean, but the Lord's trying to get his disciples to have the big picture, right? There's more than just one lady that needs that living water that Jesus promised to give. Already he who reaps is receiving wages, is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Now, many of you that are familiar with the Bible, you would recognize the passage we just read about the harvest. But sometimes we pull out a couple scriptures, we pull them out of their context, and we need to recognize that those scriptures, those words of Jesus, were uttered at the well as he was in this whole context of Samaria, and as he has been talking to this woman. And believe me, the work that was begun with the woman at the well is not over. It's not even begun to be concluded. Jesus knows that there's much more that's going to take place, and his disciples need to know that there's a whole harvest out there. I think that's still true. I think these verses really stand. They stand the test of time. They're timeless. And I think they're timely as well. There is a harvest to bring in. And this is laid out for us here. There was true for the then and there, for those disciples. It's true here and now for us as disciples. You may feel outnumbered. You may feel like the world's really, really dark. And yeah, there's just a little light left in this world, and there's not much we can do, but God says, lift up your eyes, you know, stop fretting, stop looking down, stop looking away, stop this kind of this hopeless conversation, kind of a doomsday approach. There's a lot to do. That's what Jesus is saying. There's a lot of work that needs to go on, that needs to happen. There's a lot of unbelief in the world. And there's only one answer for the unbelief that's in the world, and that is the truth of the gospel that has been revealed to us, that has been dropped in our lap, it has been revealed in our hearts regarding Jesus and his work of salvation that he has brought to us. We need to stop thinking that that God doesn't want to save us. He certainly wants to save us. We need to stop thinking that He doesn't want to save them, those people that are out there. He does. This is His priority, to bring this living water, this salvation, this eternal life, this forgiveness of sin. He wants to bring that to thirsty souls. And we just need to step into His plan with faith and confidence in Him and continue the work. I'm so glad for this work. But God made His top priority your salvation. We see this as Jesus met this woman. The point is, if Jesus would say, if He would talk to this woman, if He would offer this woman, this Samaritan woman, this adulterous Samaritan woman, if He would offer her this living water, the point is this: He would offer it to anyone. The Lord's arm is not so short that He cannot save. I'm going to tell you, this woman is damaged goods. Anybody looking at her, anybody familiar with her life and her story and her thing, kind of what the drama that she brought to Sychar, anybody familiar with that would have said, she is way beyond the realm of what God can do. Listen, she's already messed up her life. This is what caught my attention this morning as I was reading over this text again, is that, you know, it's almost like, Jesus, if you'd have been just like five husbands earlier, you could have spared this woman. You could have saved this woman. But for some reason, I mean, Jesus, it's almost like you're a day late and a dollar short with this gal. But what we need to understand is that His salvation is good at whatever time of life that it comes to you. Just receive the living water. I find that to be great news. Just really news that is just impossible. It's just impossible not to praise God for, when I think about my life pre-Christ and then my life after Christ. And yes, there was sin and there were deeds and there were words that were expressive of that sin. But when I heard the gospel and received Jesus, that blood applied to my sin-stained soul in my life that had been, it had taken a direction. It could have been better. God didn't have any problem saving me. He didn't have any problem saving that woman. He'll save you too. Say, well, I'm too far gone. No, you're not. Well, my neighbor said I was too far gone. Since when did we start listening to neighbors who speak like that and talk like that? Because the Word of God it's obvious here. It's so plain. It's so stark in what God is trying to communicate to us here, that if Jesus would save a religious formalist like Nicodemus, He'll save. And if He would save this adulterous woman of Samaria, the Jews just regarded them as half-breeds. They weren't worth saving in the Jewish mindset. But there Jesus is. There He is in His weariness. So even a tired Jesus could save a woman of Samaria that had messed up her life. I wonder what an ascended Jesus could do in the day and age that we live. That's something to think about. Point number two. God reveals His plan of salvation through His Son. He does, through His Word here. We don't have to be oblivious. We don't have to be ignorant of His plan. We can be crystal clear on His plan, and that is that salvation is through Jesus. It's only through Jesus. It's not through self-righteousness. It's not through it's not through some kind of self-help. It's not through another religion. It's not through another mediator, because there's really no other mediator between God and man other than His Son, our Savior, Jesus. God reveals His plan. There's really no reason to be ignorant of God's plan of salvation, of what he has done to save your soul. So what has he done? Well, if you look up here, we read this a moment ago, and it's really powerful. Jesus says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Well, over there in the first few verses of chapter 4, where the Bible says, it is verse 4 of chapter 4, he had to pass through Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria. So he had to pass through Samaria. That was a divine appointment that he had to keep. And then here, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So he's talking about doing the Father's will. He's talking about the mission that God had sent him to earth for. He's going to carry out that mission. I love that verse 32 because it just shows us his intent. He's not goofing around. He wasn't going through Samaria for no reason. He was going through Samaria because he knew he was going to talk to this Samaritan woman. But this admission, this statement or declaration of Jesus is broader than that. It had more to do with than just Samaria. It had to do with Galilee. It had to do with his sinless life. It had to do with his death, his suffering and death on the cross, his blood shed for you and I on the cross of Calvary. That was part of his food. That was part of his meal that the Father put in front of him that Jesus was going to eat. He was determined to fulfill this mission. I have food to eat that you do not know about. You know, he gets to the point where he begins to speak to the disciples very plainly about his suffering and death, and they're really his suffering and death, and they were deaf to it. They would not receive it. They could not understand it. But Jesus is telling them, I have a mission to accomplish. What was that mission? The salvation of souls. What? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. What world? Well, the world of sinners. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the mission. That's the goal. And so he reveals that plan of salvation through his Son to us. Hebrews 12:25, if you want to turn over there just for a moment. There's a striking verse here. It reveals a wonderful truth of God. And right now I'm speaking to some who have received Christ and to the free pardon of sin. When we were singing about Jesus, we were declaring our faith in him, and we were thinking about his commitment to us and all that he's given us by grace, not by our effort, not by anything we've accomplished, but just simply his grace revealed. We were giving him praise, we were worshiping him, but there are some who could not worship to that song or those songs. Because they've rejected. They do not know. You don't know about Jesus. Maybe one here today that just does not know about Christ. Well, listen to this. Verse 25 is so powerful, and it deserves our attention. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. The him there is a reference to Jesus. And Jesus, at the time this letter was written, this sermon, Jesus is not on the planet Earth. He is ascended to the right hand of the Father. Yet what? From that place of great position and great authority, in that high priestly place, what? Christ speaks to us through his word. Don't refuse him who is speaking. Don't refuse what is being said. Don't refuse the truth of the gospel. And don't reject Jesus. Receive Jesus. Receive him. If you haven't received him, receive him. Receive the living water that he has to offer. And that really leads into point number three. Have you received God's plan of salvation? Has the blood of Christ been applied to your sin-stained soul by faith? Trusted Him? Are you free from guilt? Guilty conscience of sin? Are you free from the consequences of sin? Have you received His death and burial and resurrection from the dead? Have you received His plan of salvation? There are two thoughts about this plan of salvation I wanted to bring forth. One is that it's a lifetime plan. So if you stepped in to His plan of salvation for your life, it's not our plan, it's His plan. He knows how to save us. We're the ones who need to be saved. It's a lifetime plan. And it's also an eternal plan. It goes all the way through this life and into the next and on through the next and all the way through eternity, which never ends, of course. That's God's plan of salvation. It's for this life. It's for the here and now. But there's a greater experience and there's a greater realization of that salvation one day when we get to glory land. Forever land. Eternity. That's what it's about. Christ did not want us to be apart from Him for all eternity. He didn't want us to be in the afterlife in a place of darkness and confusion and chaos and pain. He wanted us saved because He wants us with Him in glory. He is not wanting anyone to perish. Oh, but Brother Bill, that's what I deserve. I'm exactly like that woman of Samaria. I have just messed up my life. I've made terrible decisions. It's all on me. I am too far gone. No, that woman of Samaria is a trophy of God's grace. She is an example of what God can do through Christ to salvage, to save, to bring living water to a dry and barren life. Life on planet Earth doesn't get any better without Jesus. Jesus makes it all better. Have you received His offer, His plan of salvation? Have you stepped into that plan? Well, you know, just if you have time for this, go to Jeremiah chapter 2. All the way back there in the Old Testament, you got Isaiah and you got Jeremiah and you got Ezekiel there together. So, kind of find that place. Jeremiah 2 and verse 13. This is a sad commentary here in verse 13 on the children of God that were in the wilderness. Paul referred to them as the church in the wilderness on one occasion. But he's talking about his people back then, the Israelites, and this is what he says. He says, "My people have committed two evils." I mean, one's enough, right? But two. He says, "They have forsaken me," and listen to the reference here, "the fountain of living waters." That's our God. That's His Son, Jesus. Jesus is that well spring that will never run dry. He says, "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Jesus is the fountain of living water. He says, my people have turned their back on the fountain of living water. God says, they've turned their back on me. And now they're digging for themselves. This is in their own strength. This is in their own wisdom. This is according to their own understanding. And they're hewing, they're fashioning, they're digging for themselves cisterns. And then he gives us this little remark about the cisterns. They're broken cisterns. They're not even good cisterns. They're not even, it's a cistern. That's all it is. It's not a fountain. It's not living water. It's not an artesian well. It's not got water flowing into it. It's just a cistern. It's just something that holds water. You don't want something that holds water because water becomes stagnant, it becomes foul, it stinks, you don't want to drink it. But he says they've turned their back on the fountain of living waters. They're hewing for themselves cisterns. Broken cisterns, not even good cisterns, wouldn't even meet code. That can what? Hold no water. Everyone who rejects Jesus is doing exactly what the children of Israel had done. They're turning their back on God. They're turning back on the only one who can quench the thirst. They're turning their back on the only one who can help. The only one who has a remedy, a solution. The only one who can save them. And here they are, and this is their life. Their life looks like a broken cistern. And that broken cistern will hold no water. You'll be thirsty from now to the day that you die. If you reject Jesus, don't reject Jesus. Don't decline into the depths of despair. Receive Jesus. He is the living water. He is the one mighty to save. So first of all, have you received the living water that Christ offers? I wish you'd just follow me and answer these four questions as we close. Have you received the living water that Christ offers? Have you received the eternal life that Christ offers? Now listen, I think so is not really a good answer. We're talking about eternity. You ask me if I have a driver's license, I'm not going to say I think so. I'm going to say, yes, I have a driver's license. I can go to my car confidently, put the key in the ignition, and drive around. This is not for guesswork. Well, I think maybe I did. No, have you received the living water that Christ offers? You either have or you have not. You need to be honest about that right now. Secondly, and we're talking about his plan of salvation. And I'm going to go right back to our text here. Are you a true worshiper of God? Are you a true worshiper of God? Over here in verses 20 through 24, this is really interesting because this woman of Samaria brings up a religious question. It's amazing how folks that have not received Jesus nevertheless have religious questions. This woman has a religious question. She says, Sir, I think you're a prophet, and I got to have an answer here. She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you people, you Jews, say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Okay, Jesus, which mountain is it? Where can you worship truly? Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, listen to this, and now is. The hour now is. It's here. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father, what? Seeks to be his worshipers. The Father wants a family of worshipers. That's why Jesus is here, to save us. Are you a true worshiper of God? Over in Philippians chapter 1, chapter 3, Philippians 3. Talks about worship a little bit. Philippians 3:3, he says, for we are the true circumcision. Who's the we here? The we are the Christians. The we are the people who are of faith, the people who trust Jesus for their salvation, who've received forgiveness from Christ, who've received the indwelling Spirit of God in their life. People who live with such profound peace and joy in knowing that they're not living for this world, but they're living for the one to come. And one day they will be in the presence of God and his holy angels and all the saints from all time. And we will live in that situation forever and ever. He says, we are the true circumcision. We're the Christians who what? Worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Well, why would Christians glory in Christ Jesus? I'll tell you why. Because there ain't nothing else on earth to glory in or in heaven. He is our Savior. And he says, and put no confidence in the flesh. And we can become better worshipers. The more we worship in the Spirit of God, the more we glory in Christ, and the less confidence we put in the flesh. Are you a true worshiper of God? God wants true worshipers. What are we talking about? We're talking about Christianity. We're talking about those who have received the living water. They become true worshipers of God. You know what I found? I have found that true believers love to worship God. They love to give him the glory and the honor that he deserves. They love to praise him. They love to bubble up with joy in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of other believers. Third question, do you live in the realm of forgiveness? Do you live in a realm of forgiveness? Now, if you're with me, you're asking, where's this coming from? We've read the passage, where's forgiveness here? Well, it comes from Jesus to this lady. Obviously, he's talking to her, he wants to save her, he's willing to forgive her. But you know what? Here's what I think. What I think is glorious about this woman who received salvation from Jesus, she was willing to receive him. His abounding love for her, because he really didn't judge her, did he? Does he judge her? He tells her about her sin. He tells her her life, but he doesn't judge her. He doesn't say, whoa, you're going to have to do a lot better than this. Why did he not say that? Because his grace is greater than all our sin. And it's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and live in holiness on this planet. And if that doesn't come into your concept of what a Christian is and the life that we've been called to, you need to go back to the scriptures and begin reading again. The grace of God is powerful, coming from Jesus and being received by his people. God's grace. Are you living in the realm of forgiveness? I think Jesus forgave this woman. Pretty sure he did. He has the capacity to do that, has the power to do that. You know where the problem lies? Sometimes the problem lies in the fact that we can't forgive ourselves. So when I look at this lady, I marvel because she's had 5 relationships. She's still working on a secure, stable relationship. Jesus offers her his living water, his love, his forgiveness. And she, what? She runs with it. You know what we do? A lot of us. We beat ourselves up. There are people, this may surprise you, there are people who won't receive Jesus because they can't forgive themselves. They can't get beyond what they have done. I made a mess of my life. I can't go back. I can't undo. It's a mess. It may be a mess. Your life may become a mess, but that doesn't mean it has to be the end. Because Christ offers hope, and that hope is salvation through Jesus. He died for sinners. We sang it to begin with. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. And when we sing it in our minds, we're not thinking about all those other folks out there. We're thinking of, here I am, you're my friend. Because I'm a sinner. I am one for whom you died. So do you live in the realm of forgiveness, meaning that you forgive yourself Receive His forgiveness. Forgive yourself. Some people are so loaded down with regret and guilt and this and that, they can't even begin to think or comprehend of a God in heaven who loves them. And not only who loves them, but demonstrated that love by sending His one and only Son to die in my place and in your place so that we could live. And then fourthly, do you live in obedience to God? Do you live in obedience to Him? This woman, I don't read a lot of commands from Jesus here. He's just offering living water, but did you see what she did? Come see a man. So she went into the city. She went back in the city. She left her water pot right there at the well. I love that picture. Because we all got things to do, right? You got a pressing situation. I mean, you got a water pot to fill, right? I mean, you get thirsty without water in your water pot. She was carrying out probably a daily duty of survival. Got to do this. Got to go to work. Got to take care of this. Got to do that. You know what's so great about God? He doesn't care about your schedule or mine. Do you know that? Meaning, not that He doesn't care, but meaning that your busy schedule doesn't prevent His almighty grace from dropping right into your life. That's the glorious thing about Jesus. Yeah, you got stuff to do. He does too. What's He doing? He wants to save you. He wants to raise you up. He wants you to grow in Him and mature. He wants you to be a consistent follower of Him. So do you live in obedience to God? What are we saying here? We're saying that receiving living water in a moment of time, which is really important, leads to a life of following Jesus as a worshiper of God, forgiving yourself, receiving His forgiveness, forgiving yourself, and forgiving others. Do you live in the realm of forgiveness? Unforgiveness will stifle the believer's walk. Unforgiveness will bring thirst to a believer's life. We need to walk in forgiveness. And this walk has already been patterned before us by Christ. And then live in obedience. What's this mean? It means do what He tells you to do. Number one, do what He tells you to do. You believe in Him? Follow Him in believer's baptism. You believe in Him? Connect with other Christians. Find a church that can be a spiritual family. That's what it means. Live in obedience to God. Do what He tells you to do. And then tell what you know. Tell what He's done for you. You know, it's so impressive to me that this lady didn't have to go to some... and I know there's maybe a time and a place for an evangelistic seminar on how to. She didn't get to go there. You know what she did? She went right back to the town where the people, what? They knew her. They knew her. In fact, some of those men may have been with her. And what does she tell them? She tells them what she knows. Come, and it's an invitation. Come see a man who told me all the things that I've done. This is not to Christ, is it? And then they went out of the city and were coming to Him. And that's not the end of the story. We'll pick that up next Sunday, which is Palm Sunday. So glad and happy and looking forward to this upcoming Lord's Day and then the following week, the Lord's Day weekend, because, you know, last year at this time, do you know what this was like on Easter Sunday? Oh, we had that over there, and I'm talking about this little camera here, and what? And what? Well, we're, by God's grace, Lord willing, we'll have a better Easter Sunday this year, Lord's Day Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. So, have you received Jesus? And are you walking in obedience to Him? As a worshiper, do you live in the realm of forgiveness? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for this conversation that Jesus had with this Samaritan woman. Lord, it just shows us your heart. Your heart revealed in your Son and your care and your love for sinners. Lord, I pray for anyone here who's never received Jesus, the living water, that today would be the day that they would receive you into their lives. And Lord, you would turn that dry, barren life into a life of productivity, a life, Lord, of purpose and color and faithfulness to you. We would pray for that. And Lord, right now I want to pray for any other issues that you would like to take care of today in our lives. Lord, we come with needs, none greater than the need for Jesus and salvation. But Lord, there are other concerns going on in our lives. There are young parents raising children. We would pray for them. Lord, that you would give them wisdom. And that we would, Lord, that your protection and your grace and mercy would be upon these families. And then, Lord, there are others who are struggling with health issues. And God, we would just lift these up to you right now. And Lord, Psalm 103 says that you heal all our diseases. And Lord, we know you do. It's either now or later. And that is up to you entirely. But you have the power. And so we pray for these that are struggling with these health issues. And we ask you to work. Work, O God, according to your plan. And then, Lord, there are other things. And we just pray that you would be involved. We look for your intervention. We look for your care. And all the while, we give you the praise and we give you the glory due your name. For it's in Christ's name that we ask, amen and amen. TJ, if you'll come and lead us in song, you'd stand.
Please turn number 413. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's life for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it is not I who live, but it is Christ who lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me.